Last week, we began a four-week study on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we get started this morning, I just want to remind you about two things that I think are really important as we think about really the sermon as a whole. First is this: what does the sermon teach? And so on the big picture, what the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is teaching us, is he's describing what life looks like for followers of Jesus as we live in and according to the values of God's kingdom. In other words, the sermon is a picture of kingdom life that is available to us in Jesus. And then the second thing that is important to remember is this. The sermon begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. And these Beatitudes are, they're really declarations of wonderful news. They're declarations of wonderful news that the blessings of God's kingdom are available to all people, and especially to those who are on the fringes of society, those whom the world considers weak and unproductive and unsuccessful, those that the world considers the losers, if you will. The Beatitudes are declarations of wonderful news that you, even though the world sees you as on the fringes, on the margins, the Beatitudes say, wonderful news. The kingdom of God is available to you. The Beatitudes announce that there is no human situation that excludes a person from being blessed in Jesus. And the world and its evaluation of who wins and who loses does not have the final say. God has the final word. I got to take just a second here to work on this mic. The Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes in particular are really, it's a radical, revolutionary message. And the religious establishment really didn't appreciate it. And it's easy to understand why, because the Sermon on the Mount essentially turns the conventional social order upside down. It takes the people who are in the privileged position and says, no, no, no. You know, you're coming down a few notches. And, you know, this is why Jesus got crucified. It's always good to remember when we're reading Jesus' teachings that the stuff he said got him crucified. There were a lot of people who didn't appreciate it. So Jesus delivers this kind of opening bombshell when the sermon begins. Blessed are you. Even though the world thinks you're nothing, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is for you. And now, in this next part, he takes it a step further. Those whom the religious establishment considers the losers, not only is Jesus saying to them, the kingdom of God is for you, but he's also telling them, you are now the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. And everyone understood the purpose of salt. Everyone understood what Jesus was getting at. You know, we use salt primarily for flavor, right? Something doesn't taste, you know, that great, or doesn't have much taste at all, what do? We just dump salt on it, and then it tastes great, right? Well, in their world, that's not how they used it. You know, we live in the world of electric refrigeration. They did not. So their primary use of salt was a little bit different. Their primary use of salt was to preserve things. So if you had something that you were not going to eat immediately, how do you keep it from spoiling? How do you keep it from decay? Well, you just coat it in salt. You rub salt on it, and that helps to preserve it. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Those who follow him, those who participate in the kingdom life that he brings, will have a preserving effect on the world. They, as the salt of the earth, will help keep the world from decay. Now, they also understood, you know, the power of light. Remember, no electricity. So when it gets dark, you know, things don't just automatically light up because people just flip the switches on. No, when it got dark, it got really dark. And so light was extremely valuable. You needed light to be able to find your way. Now, there's also no doubt that Jesus' hearers would have been familiar with this Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 49. It says this, "The Lord says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So this whole idea that Israel, God's people, would be a light to the Gentiles, to all the people of the earth, that his salvation would come to them. And now Jesus' followers hear, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You are the light of the world, he says. You will bring the light of God's love into the darkness. And I hope we can all agree that the world is in need of salt. The world is in need of preservation from decay. The world is in need of salt and of light to shine in the darkness. I think it's pretty obvious that the world and everything in it is moving toward decay and darkness. I mean, we know this is true. We know it's true theologically. The Apostle Paul, he speaks directly to this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So Paul tells us the world is in bondage to decay and is longing to be set free. So we know it theologically to be true. We also know it scientifically to be true. Paul didn't know the second law of thermodynamics, but he actually just described it in Romans chapter 8. The second law of thermodynamics is basically heat or energy in a system decreases over time. Did I get that right? Did I get that right? Okay, basically, yeah. Hey, I got Google. So as the heat decreases, that means that systems, natural systems, will degenerate over time. And that's why ultimately everything falls apart and disintegrates. Everything changes and chaos increases. Everything ages and wears out. Right? We know it's true theologically. We know it's true scientifically. We also know it's true experientially. Right? Our food spoils, even if you put it in the refrigerator. It goes bad. I'm 51, and I know my body doesn't work as well as it used to. I can feel the gradual decay that is happening. I can watch the news and see the darkness that is all over this world. Disaster, injustice, violence. You know, the world is desperately in need of good news. And Jesus is it. Jesus is that good news. Jesus has good and glorious plans for the world. His plan is to restore, to make new the entire creation. And someday, he promises to come again, and as it says in Revelation, to make all things new. But in the meantime, Jesus has chosen to work through his people to bring renewal to his creation. And as his followers, we are advancing his kingdom by being salt, by being a preserving impact in the world around us, by bringing light into the darkness. Now this morning we have a treat because my friend Iguma Gabriel, Gab, is here visiting us from Kampala. And I've been privileged to work with him on a few different mission trips that I've taken to Uganda. And I thought it would be good for you this morning to hear from Gab. He's the team leader of a church partnership that we have with churches in Uganda that he's going to describe in just a minute. But I thought it would be good for you to hear about how we're actually trying to be salt and light in a part of the world that desperately needs it. So, Gab, come on up. Welcome, Gab. So, Gab, first just tell us a little bit about you, the personal stuff, like, you know.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. You're supposed to say amen. Uh-huh. When he says praise the Lord, you say amen. Let's try it again.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It is always a joy to be here. And I have a special relationship with this room. The last time I was here, when we were preparing for the service, I was seated right there and I just felt the presence of God. And so today as we sang the song, just inviting the presence of God, I just started to feel him anew. So the Lord is here. There's usually a response to that as well. The Lord is here.
Amen.
My name is Iguma Gabriel, and I hope I haven't freaked you out yet. I am a journalist in Uganda, but I'm trained as a lawyer. And that means I'm not really qualified to be the leader of a team that goes out to minister. But God qualifies me. Because I submit to his will. And therefore, among the many things that's very hard to understand about the partnership is the fact that I get to lead it when we're in Uganda. How did this partnership start? Again, I will only say it from what I physically see. And this is what I saw. That there was immense darkness in a part of Uganda, northern Uganda, for 20 years. And God needed to bring light to that part of the world where there was immense darkness. A lady called Alison Barfoot went to visit Uganda. Then the Lord blessed her in Christ Church. And the Lord gave her a heart for Uganda. She came to Uganda and happened to start worshiping at the church I go to. What else did I see in the physical that God did? He caused for a certain gentleman to be invited to come to Christ Church Overland Park. And while that gentleman was here, he didn't know, he got elected in Uganda to become the bishop of northern Uganda. Now, somehow, God had worked it out that Christ Church Overland Park, St. Francis, and the Diocese of Northern Uganda were to come together and bring light to that dark, dark part. And we just simply responded to his call, and every year we go and just share the love of Christ with the people of Northern Uganda.
So just to give you a little context, so what Gav is explaining, so when we go on a trip, we have a team from Christ Church. The first thing that we do when we get there is we meet up with a team from St. Francis, which is where Gav goes to church. And those two groups of people form the larger team that then goes up to Northern Uganda to minister to the people there. It's a really cool experience. So let's talk a little bit about Northern Uganda. Help people understand the darkness, the challenges that people face in that part of the world.
Right. You've already heard that there was a war going on there for a very long time. 20 years and over. And so Northern Uganda has very many, one, child-led homes. These are homes that are headed by children below the age of 16. Ordinarily, there should be somebody looking after them, but because their parents were killed in the war, they are looking after their siblings. And some of them have even more than 5 siblings that they have to look after. There's a lot of poverty, there's a lot of disease, and generally, it is a forgotten part of our country. And one of the amazing things about Northern Uganda is this, that every time we have gone, the last time we went, we were called to a school, and we did go to the school. The school had maybe 1,000 students, and we went to the front. We put out, the instruments were not as cool as this, but we had a guitar, we had microphones, and we started to sing. And people were looking at us like it was a performance. One of us stood up and preached a word. And while he was preaching, we just felt God saying, I brought you here to pray over the people. And so I went and whispered to him, can we pray over the people? And he called out, we feel like the Lord has called us here today to pray for you. Would like to pray with you. And immediately when he met the call, so the girls were seated on one end and the guys were seated on one end. Almost all the girls sprang up and came to pray. And there were all kinds of needs, and we're praying about these needs, we're praying about these needs, we're praying about these needs. But the guys were not coming up. Somebody got concerned, somebody on the team, he was from the cancer's team, Larry. And he came and asked, why aren't the guys coming up? I said, we don't know. Why aren't the guys coming up? We don't know. And then the first guy came up. And when he walked to the front, this is what happened. All the guys got up. And they started to come. Now we became too few. On the team we had 3 teenagers that had come from Overland Park. 3 teenagers. They were seated somewhere in a corner, and they didn't feel needed. And all of a sudden, they also got up and came to start praying. Let me tell you what I picked from that experience. That God is ready to use anybody that is willing to avail themselves to share his love, to bring his light in even the darkest parts.
So help people just understand what it actually looks like when we go on a trip. What are the kind of things that we do? How is it that, practically speaking, we are trying to bring salt and to be salt and light in that part of the world?
Everybody uses their gifting. There's a gentleman here called Joel Rosenthal. And Joel, I lead the team in Kampala. Joel leads the team here in Overland Park. And many times we sit together and try to plan. We've been using this week to try and plan. And one of the things that God told us when we're trying to just plan this out is this, that it always is his design. And he does not purpose that every mission trip be the same. And he calls people that he's given certain abilities. And the reason as to why he's calling these people with those abilities is because there are specific needs that he'd like those people to go out and meet. And it's always beautiful to just sit and see how God is using everybody. One of the people we took last time is a gentleman called Matt. Matt plays football. We had Matt.
That means soccer.
Soccer, yeah. Sorry. Football later today. No, oh yeah, the real football, the one that goes on the legs. Anyway, soccer. So Matt came out. Matt just loves the Lord, and that's why he came. And he didn't know how his skill was going to be used. So we're inside the church, and we're praising and we're preaching. And Matt went outside because he was feeling tired, and he started to kick the ball. All of a sudden, there was a group of children. We don't even know where they came from. And they surrounded Matt. And he just started to play with them and to run around with them. Very soon, he was totally worn out, you know, that the teenagers had to go and join him. And then we got those kids to sit down, and we just started to tell them about the love of Christ. That's an example of something we could not have planned, but God put together. What's the summary of it? That honestly, yes, we do quite a bit of planning, but usually what happens is that God uses different people and the gifts that he's given them to reach out to the people in Northern Uganda.
It's always an adventure, I promise. And I just want to say, if you have any interest in ever going on a trip, whether it be to Uganda or Honduras, I just encourage you to really think and pray about that, because God typically does things in your life when you go on one of these trips that he can't do really just in the normal daily routine, because you're really setting aside time to devote to him and to serving him. And when you do that in a community of people, good things happen. So I encourage, if you're interested, if you want to know more, talk to Gab after the service, and he would love to talk with you. So thank you, Gab. And last word here. How will the salt stay salty and the light stay illuminated if we're always, you know, out serving and giving of ourselves? Well, we're about to celebrate baptisms, and this is going to be really exciting. And so I think this word from Pope Francis is really appropriate. He says, "You may be wondering how long salt and light can last without running out if we continue to give of ourselves relentlessly." That's where the power of God comes in. Because the Christian is salt, given to us by God in baptism. It is a gift that never ends. And so when you give yourself to Christ, he gives himself to you through the Holy Spirit. And you're going to hear that language all throughout the baptisms we're about to do. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, and it's the Holy Spirit who, in essence, kind of fills us up and just keeps replenishing us as we continue to serve and to give ourselves away. And so I'm going to turn it over to Kirk now, and let's do this. This is going to be fun.